Most gracious Father in heaven, we give thee thanks that today we can have this session of Sunday school, that on the Lord's Day we can be dedicated even to learn thy word and to grow in it. And so, Father, we pray that as we begin this time of learning, that you will be with us and help us to understand the Holy Scriptures, that we may be wise, not with the wisdom of the world, but heavenly wisdom that comes from thee. So we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let us read responsively from verses 18 to 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that preach foolishness. Sorry, again, wrong, heresy. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Verse 25 together. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Lord bless the reading of His holy word. Just last week, we started learning about the problems in the Corinthian church. And the first problem we talk about in the Corinthian church is that of divisions. Now, before we begin to revise this topic on divisions and continue with our passage, first take note of this, that when we study the book of 1 Corinthians, please do not study this book as though it is a fault-finding session. Now, what do we mean by that? We do not study 1 Corinthians by saying that, oh, you know, this book of 1 Corinthians, this session or this problem apply to this particular person or that particular person, to every particular person except to me. Well, this is not the way we should study 1 Corinthians. We should not be studying any book of the Bible in this way. But because, of course, when we talk about 1 Corinthians, some of the problems here are very ecclesiastical in nature. That means very church-based kind of situations. Then we have to be especially careful with this. And when we study, we of course, it doesn't mean that when we study the scriptures, we do not use it to judge righteous judgment. We should learn to be discerning by looking at churches, their situation, and understanding what exactly is right, what exactly is wrong. But more importantly, we must learn God's word so that it can be applied also to us. And if we really study this book with a devotional heart, you will realize that many of the times the problems reflected in 1 Corinthians actually reflect very much the problems that we are facing. Right, so please take note of this, okay? Don't use this book and turn it into a fault-pointing session. This is no fault-pointing session, neither is it intended to be one. Okay? I hope I make that very clear. Study this book with humility. And so we talk about divisions, and why did divisions arise, or what kind of divisions were there in the Corinthian church, well, instead of having the same minds, instead of speaking the same thing, having the same judgment, they were arguing with one another, a very partisan spirit. One group says that I am of Paul. Well, Paul would be the founding pastor of the Corinthian church and also the apostle to the Gentiles. Then another group says, I am of Apollos. Well, I am part of a party which belongs to the current pastor of the Corinthian church, Apollos. And he is one that is very articulate, one that is blessed with great oratorical skills. Then another group come, well, what is Paul and Apollos? I come from the group of the chief apostles, Cephas, right? The Aramaic for Peter. And he's the chief among all apostles, so what is Paul and Apollos compared to him? Then the last group that came, well, sounds very holy. I am of Christ, but is using it to proclaim or to portray a very holier-than-thou art kind of attitude. Oh, I'm more holy than all of you. You are just second-class Christians. I am super-class. I am of Christ. I know the scriptures better than anyone else. So please, don't proclaim that your party is the best. Well, we shouldn't see such a situation happening in church, happening among brethren. And Paul was very thankful that when he was ministering, he did not baptize anybody except for a few. Why? So that nobody can say that, oh, I baptized in my own name. Because when Paul baptized, this baptism is in the name of the triune God, not in Paul's name. Paul is not elevating himself above any others. Others baptize. For me, not so. For me, my calling is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, apostle to the Gentiles, especially to places where no man have laid the foundation yet. And so I did not concentrate on baptism. So nobody can claim that I'm seeking fame and glory, that my name should be bigger than others. No, if there's one name that should be bigger than others, it is the name of Christ. We all go under the same banner, under the same name. So, why these divisions? And one of the problems why there are such divisions was that people did not understand the doctrine of the gospel or the nature of the gospel, the nature of the message. Many are trying to exalt their own greatness, their own wisdom, their own intellect. And so Paul have to begin verse 17 and on to verse 18 all the way to the front part of chapter 3 by establishing that when we talk about the gospel, it is not based on the intellect of men. It is not man's wisdom. It is not a story or a theory concocted by men that happens to work. But when we talk about the gospel is the wisdom of God. And so therefore, he began with the very simple example. They say, when we preach, please do not preach it, the gospel or any message of God, in a way whereby we're trying to show off the wisdom of words. Now, take note of the term wisdom of words. Right? The term wisdom of words is, right, wisdom comes from this word. To point out some keywords here, which in our passage which will keep appearing today. Right, the first keyword we need to take note from the passage we are going to study today is this word wisdom. In verse 17, you see this word wisdom being used. Right, this is the where we get the English Sophia. So far, no one in Tabernacle called Sophia yet. Right, Sophia, wise one. Wisdom, right? And the other keyword, not with wisdom of words. Now, interestingly, the term wisdom of words here, well, there's the word logos. whether written or spoken, but here in the context, as we will see later, has to do more with spoken. Right, because you talk about preaching of the gospel. Oh, when we preach simply. We preach to be understood. It's not to be a showcase of our intellect or how good our oratorical skills are. And you preach it in such a way whereby it sounds very esoteric. Esoteric means... Now I have to try and make it simple. Esoteric. Not with a lot of bombastic words, high-sounding words which people do not understand. Because if you do that, then the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, will be in vain. Now, what does it mean? It doesn't mean that, you know, if somebody speaks about the gospel in very high-sounding terms, means that now the cross of Christ cannot save, or the work of Christ on the cross is made null and void. But what he's trying to say is that if nobody can understand what your message is about, then how will they get to understand what Christ's work on the cross is? What it becomes is a demonstration of your intellect, a demonstration of your glory. When actually preaching should be exalting Christ and his work and his word and his work on the cross. And so preach simply. And especially if it's a gospel rally, all the more, right? The preaching should be simple so that people can understand. But please do not go to the other extreme when we talk about wisdom and when we study wisdom in, right, which is a occurs very often in the passage, all the way until verse 31. When you discuss about wisdom, please do not also go to the other extreme and say, oh, therefore we don't need any intellect when it comes to the understanding of the gospel. So some people go to the other extreme and then they become very anti-intellectuals. And then they say that, oh, when we want to know more about God, it's through experience. And so they decry the studying of the Bible, they decry the study of theology, doctrines. And some will say, don't even study books, don't even study under any teacher, any writings of men. All experience-based. That is also wrong. And why? Because when we talk about this Christianity, the Bible also talks about Christianity as a logical and reasonable faith. Right? We are given a power of a sound mind. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we are told to give a reason of the faith in which we believe in. Right? Be ready to answer anyone. Right? The reason of your faith. So it's something that is logical. It's not something that is illogical, unreasonable. In fact, somebody, one of my teachers, gave me a book called Logic to study upon graduation. So I think he's trying to tell me I must be a more logical man. Logic. He gave that book, I believe. Why? Because trying to emphasize a point, Christianity is not something as illogical, reasonable, not entirely based on experience. So please do not go to the extreme. But what Paul is trying to say here, and especially, right, bear in mind the Roman culture in which it's occurring, right, it's this wisdom of words, especially philosophy. Right, that's why it's Sophia. Right, if you read the book of Acts, remember Athens, many of them love philosophy. She studies very well. Okay, phileo, right, this is the word for love, right, verb for love. Philo comes from phileo, love. Sophie is actually your Sophia. Wisdom. Love of wisdom. And they were gathered in the central area and they will spend a lot of time debating upon, all kinds of theories, all kinds of philosophies, the philosophies of the world, the philosophies of so-called the sages. And so much so that they despise the simple preaching of the gospel. They reject it. It's not something that is very high sounding. And so some of these preachers which come in, they want to sound intellectual, because if I just preach simply from the Bible, they will think that I'm very stupid. And so if they think that I'm very stupid, so therefore I must include some of these terms which the philosophers of the day are using, so that I can demonstrate myself to be very intellectual. And that it was something that is happening in the Corinthian church, resulting in all these parties happening. Oh, who is smarter? Is Paul smarter? Is Apollo smarter? Is Cephas smarter? Is Christ smarter? I'm studying under all these men, and so therefore I'm now very smart in my understanding of the scriptures. I'm very philosophical. I'm very intellectual. But what results of it is a distorted message of the gospel. And so Paul had to rebuke them. When we talk about the gospel, please, it's not about wisdom of words. If you do that, the message of the cross is now blurred. People cannot understand what the gospel is all about, what Christ's word on the cross is all about. And please do not be amazed, though, when any of us got to evangelize or any of us got to preach, that people say we are foolish and stupid. Why? Because in verse 18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And the cross, well, nowadays when people wear crosses today, they wear it like a fashion symbol, right? How many of you here are wearing crosses now, either here or owns a cross at home? Anyone? Don't dare to admit. Some of the ladies, some of the guys may even be wearing also, right? But I remember when I first became a young Christian, very young in the faith, the time I asked my mother to buy one big one, and then right here, a fashion statement, right? Well, if you live in those days, you probably don't want to wear that. Why? Because that symbol is a symbol of, it's a humiliating symbol. It's a symbol meant for criminals. Not just criminals, but the lowest of all criminals will be crucified on the cross. And so therefore, you just imagine, now you are evangelizing, especially in those days. Right? You are evangelizing. You are preaching in the Roman Empire, whereby the cross is used to crucify the worst kind of criminals. And there you go and tell people, look, Christ died on the cross. Christ died on the cross, shed his precious blood, and then rose again from the dead. What do you mean Christ died on such a humiliating symbol? You mean Christ died in such a humiliating way? How then can this Christ be both 100% man and 100% God? You were trying to tell me that this cross is the glory of your message? It's something that was very unthinkable in those days. And so therefore, especially to people living in the Roman times, this was foolishness. How can you say cross represents glory? How can you say cross represents joy? How can you say cross represents salvation? When most of the time people will take cross as the end for someone. And this kind of thinking sometimes goes on today, isn't it? When you go knocking at doors, and then when you try to present a tract to people, and then you tell them about the cross. If let's say they give you some time to explain to them the gospel, and then you preach to them, you evangelize to them. I believe some of us have encountered times before whereby the person just simply reject the message and say, so simple, this sounds very silly. How can you talk about a way of salvation without even talking about good works? You mean simply by faith alone in a Christ that has died on the cross can bring me to heaven? They think it's stupid. All the religions of the world would all talk about good works. Only one religion in this world would talk about salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, by faith alone in Christ alone. And that is Christianity. And that is something which people think is foolish. And here the word foolish, right, is really in contrast with the word wisdom, right? This is logos. This is the word for word. Then there is the other word which is foolishness. Sometimes written as moria. Sometimes written as moros. And of course, I do not need to tell you what word, what English word comes from this. I think you all know. Not very nice sounding, isn't it? Foolishness. So imagine, in those days you go around preaching and then people just simply call you moros, moros. Foolishness, foolishness. What kind of message is this? That is the perception of the world. And when you go around, even evangelizing, people will tell you, moros, 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 moros. Why go about preaching? Get lost. We don't want to hear it. Why waste our time here? That is exactly how people who do not understand the gospel will respond. And yet we continue preaching, preaching, preaching. And very interestingly, the word preaching here, it's not the usual word for preaching. If you look at verse 18, other places of this passage, the word preaching is another word. It's the usual word for preaching. Here, the word preaching here, though, very interestingly, is this word also, logos. So literally, the word for the word of the cross. So firstly, we talk about wisdom of words. Wisdom of words is exactly how the Greeks, the Romans in those days will be impressed. And that is exactly what the world expects to hear when it talks about the message that comes from the church. And yet, the gospel is not about all these nice-sounding words of wisdom. The word of the gospel is the word of the cross. Logos, the word of the cross, purposely telling us word. Contradicting the word which the world expects and the word which is the word of the Christians, the word of the cross. Totally different. And so if we try to present ourselves or present the message that we are preaching in the way the world expects us to present, then we are really going against the very nature of the gospel itself. The word of the cross is to the world foolishness. But unto us is very different, is it? For unto us, those of us who believe, what the world will say, stupid, stupid, stupid. How can you believe in such a message? And every Lord's Day, you come just to hear the same message again and again and again and again. Silliness. Yet to us, it is not just silliness, but those of us who are truly born again, those of us who are truly saved, we are not among those that perish. It is the power of God. Not just that it is real. To us, it's definitely not just theory. It's something that is real, it's a reality, it's truth. But more importantly, what is said here is power. And this word power is where we get the word dynamite. Why is it power? Because we have experienced this power in our own lives. How we were once his enemies, how we were once lost in sins, once how we were once blind, where we do not understand anything in this world concerning spiritual things. And yet now, having heard the gospel, having now been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we can now see spiritual things. We can now understand the message of the gospel itself, and we have experienced that saving power in our lives. And we also should understand that this power of God, which we experience in our lives, is also the same power which can save others out there in the world of darkness. You Corinthian Christians, you have experienced this power before. How is it now? When it comes to your actual church practice, you are going contrary to it and you are trying to exalt yourselves rather than this power of God. You mean by your own power, you can save others? You cannot. It's not of us. I do not know whether you observe what is happening in Tabernacle BB Church, especially when new members come in. Very often, before a gospel rally or before a children's camp or a VBS, we go out evangelizing, right? And then some say they will come, but of course they don't come, and some come. But then you just observe, who are those that carry on staying in church after some time? You'll be surprised to find out that many times these people which come to hear the message in church and in the end stay on, they are not the people that we go out to evangelize, but somehow they just come. Isn't it true? Those we try so hard to evangelize, they don't listen. Foolishness. Yet, somehow, the Lord brings some people in. How to explain? Well, this is the Lord really teaching us. Yes, it's our human responsibility to evangelize, but in the end, who saves? It's the Lord who saves. And the Lord says, by convicting people of their sin when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and then giving them the faith to believe in the Messiah. That is the simple message of the gospel, and yet here you are, Corinthian Christians, trying to complicate all matters. Why? Just to bring yourself up. No wonder there are divisions. Because if all of you preach the same message, all of you don't want to exalt yourselves, all of you only want to exalt Christ, none of these divisions would have happened. So please understand this, Corinthian Christians. Don't preach in such a way to impress the world. Just preach the true message of the gospel. And by itself is power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And here it talks about worldly wisdom, those who think that they are very wise and intellectual in this world. I will bring such wisdom to naught. I will also bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, where is this verse taken from? For it is written. Right? This biblical proof is taken from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. Let us turn there. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 14. And here we see here. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, a sign. For the wisdom of the wise, of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now, what is the context of this verse? Right, the context of this verse, the prophecy, and especially in the book of Isaiah, deals with the nation of Judah, the southern nation. Now let's draw the map of Israel. Now, in those days, right, Judah was being threatened by a nation in the north, right? There is Assyria, somewhere over here, right, of this map, Assyria. A rising power threatening to destroy Judah. Judah is somewhere around here. Now, in order to ensure that Judah is not destroyed, Judah herself decided to consult her own wisdom, to trust in her own wisdom, and they wanted to be allies with Egypt. And where is Egypt? Egypt, somewhere down here. If you study the geography of the land, right, you'll realize that side is the Sinai Peninsula, and then Egypt will be somewhere down here. Egypt. And they trusted in the armor of Egypt, thinking that Egypt, if Assyria attacked, because, right, naturally speaking, if Assyria come down here and then destroy Judah, who will be the next target? Egypt, right? So Egypt was very, very afraid of Assyria. And so based upon this kind of thinking, Judah thought that, hey, I better get Egypt to help. Anyway, Egypt was another superpower of those days. And if we are destroyed, they'll be next to be attacked. Surely they'll be scared of Assyrians, isn't it? And so in order to protect themselves, surely they will want to fortify us. Remember Judah? Here Israel, one of the unique things about Judah is that it is of the land of Israel, is that it's a land bridge. It's a connector to both Africa, Asia, and Europe. You go by this side, Europe. You go this way, Asia. You go down there, Africa. Right? So, in order for the Assyrians to attack the Egyptians in Africa, it must pass by Judah. No other way it can pass by. Right? And so, in order to go that way, it must pass by Judah. So, if they really want to ensure that Assyria does not attack us, what is logical? The logical thing to do, or the reasonable thing to do, in terms of the old human wisdom, is to fortify Judah and to make sure that Assyria does not capture Judah. And so they went to make allies with Egypt. Now, what is the Lord saying here then? You trust in your own wisdom, in your own diplomats, in your own advisors, in your own strategies. Well, all this wisdom in which you devise, thinking that you want to make allies with Egypt, anything that you think in your mind, I will make sure I will destroy. All these things you will find will not come to fruition, will not benefit you at all. And that is exactly what they found. Because later on, when Assyria attacked Judah, Egypt did not even bother to come and help. Did not bother to help. Even though that is the, at least in the mind of Judah, the most logical thing to do. But Egypt did not come to help. They literally left Judah to hang out to dry. In the end, how did Judah survive in King Hezekiah's time? The Lord himself came down and personally destroyed 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers, starving off the attack. And later, of course, Assyria itself was destroyed by the Babylonians. This the Lord did to show, don't trust in your own human intellect. You think you are wiser, but what is your wisdom compared to God's? And this was exactly the verse which Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What is your own human wisdom? It is nothing compared to God's. Can any man by his own human wisdom save himself and save others from the eternal damnation in the lake of fire? Is it possible? No man can save himself. We know that very well. Man can try. Man can come up with all kinds of theories. Man can come up with all kinds of false religions. They can try. And they can even convince themselves that what they are studying is the truth. But when the time comes for judgment, they will realize that all these falsely concocted religions, theories, ways to save themselves, philosophies in those days especially, cannot save them. It will be utterly destroyed. What stands is the wisdom of God, is the way of salvation which God has appointed. And that the Corinthian church must understand very well. And so verse 20. Where is the wise? And here the wise, again from the word Sophia, would refers to the Greek philosophies, Greek philosophers of those days. Where is the great philosopher? Can he stand before God? Can he claim the way to salvation? Cannot. Well, a lot of people in those days look up to the great philosophers. Some will look up to Aristotle. And Aristotle used to teach that there were four elements, right? Something like fire, water, earth. I can't remember the other one. Air, I think. Yes, fire, water, earth, and air. These were the four elements that make up of the earth. In the end, people found the atom. The atom as the element of building block. And then later on, people, what happened? They split the atom. They split the atom and then they found proton, neutrons, and electrons. After that, they think, oh, that is the end. All kinds of element theory, quarks, up quark, down quark, strange quark. Do you all learn all this? No, don't need to bother to learn. And then after that, wow, matter not enough. There's something called dark matter. What is dark matter? They'll tell you we cannot understand. That's why dark. We cannot see. Wow, they think they're very clever. And by this, they think by learning all kinds of physics theories, come up with some universal theory of the world, can explain how everything come to place. They cannot. And in fact, recently, in this year, 2015, BBC, in one of its documentaries called Dancing in the Dark, began to question, is the whole theory of physics wrong? And they are really beginning to suspect everything they believe is wrong. Everything believe is wrong, everything destroyed, cannot explain, whole theory destroyed, the whole unified theory of the universe destroyed. And yet people still think that they are wise. Where is the wise? Can the wise explain to you the origins of the universe? Can the wise explain to you how you are saved? Cannot. Then why do you want to be like them? Next, where is the scribe? And the scribe here will talk more about, right, it's where we get the word for grammar, and talks about the lawyers, those who are very proficient in the law, the letters, and especially the Jewish scribes, the Jewish lawyers, the Jewish religious teachers. So we talk about the Gentile religious teachers. They are not wise at all. They cannot tell you the way of salvation. What about the Jewish religious teachers? Well, they think that they know the word of God, and yet we know that the type of religion that they are preaching is what we have heard this afternoon in the sermon. It's just nothing but a religious show. It's hypocrisy. It is a sham. It may look religious on the outside, but really, it doesn't have the power in it. Where is the scribe? They are not around. They cannot tell you the way of salvation, and they don't have power to save you. Where is the disputer of this world? Disputer of this world, here the word disputer has the understanding of people who love debate. And again, talks about those philosophers such as in the Athens, where they would last like to gather in the marketplaces hearing all kinds of arguments. Where are they? Can anyone tell you how exactly a person can be saved? Can anybody tell you the truth? None of them can. Now, if true, none of them can, then the conclusion will be, have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? All these are just foolish in the eyes of God. They think they are wise. They think they are wise, Sophia. But actually, they are morons. Then if they are morons, why then you Corinthian Christians are following the way of the morons and not following the true Sophia that comes from God? Please, wake up, Corinthian Christians. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What does it mean? Right? Some commentators struggle with this, but this simply means this. In the wisdom of God, that means in his own decrees, in his own plans. This is how God will decree to happen in this world. That when the world decides to go after its own intellect, after its own wisdom, it can never, never know God. And that is exactly what we find in the book of Romans, isn't it? Yes, by the testimony of the world, by what we will call natural revelation, men can never know God in such a way whereby they can be saved. How do we know this? Romans chapter 1. Let's do a quick revision of this passage. Romans chapter 1. And verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They purposely repress this knowledge, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. In what sense? How did God show it to them? In the sense of creation. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, by looking at creation, they should be able to know that there is this creator, and this creator is invisible. He cannot be seen. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. They are supposed to know it. And yet, instead of this, verse 21, because that when they knew God, yet they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Sophia, they become fools, morons, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So instead of worshipping the one living and true God, they worship creation. Instead of worshipping the creator, they worship creation. And they create their own idols, their own false gods. They follow their own wisdom. And so therefore, they cannot know God. This was what God has decreed by his own wisdom, that this should be the case in this world. So how then can one find salvation? Not through natural revelation, not through his own wisdom, but the way that a person can find salvation is through special revelation. And this special revelation, of course, is none other than the Word of God. And here the focus in verse 21 is the special revelation that is preached unto us, that is declared unto us. It pleased God by the foolishness. You see the play, wisdom, foolishness, foolishness, wisdom. Yeah, here again, foolishness of preaching. What the world find to be foolish. Right? The world will find preaching foolish. And here the word preaching here is not logos anymore. Here the word preaching is the usual word for preaching. A message that is openly declared. Boldly declared. And it's in with this open and bold declaration that people will be saved. And you have been saved by this bold and open declaration of the gospel, isn't it, Corinthians? Were you not saved by preaching? You who believe, were you not saved by preaching? Yes, the world claimed foolishness. Ah, you Christians, come here every Sunday. Waste your time, gather here. And then hear a person speak from one book and he doesn't even change from this book. Right? Every week, same book, right? You go and ask any politician or any great orator, he will choose from different sources and then he may bring to you, wow, one whole set of books. See, I read so many things. Hey, come and hear me. Or he may even write his own book. Right? Here, wow, you preach from this one book and come every week to hear the same preaching on this book. You mean you don't grow bored? And then some of these who preach to you may not even be better orators than those that are out there in the world. That is foolishness and a foolish message, a foolish theme. And yet, this foolishness of the message and this foolishness of the method by which the message is communicated is exactly the way God wants it to happen. And so, do you appreciate when there is preaching of God's word? I hope all of us will appreciate, especially in Singapore, where we can get faithful preaching of God's word. We thank God in Tabernacle, right, by and large, right, we receive good preaching of his word. Right? Because in Singapore, we thank God that we are blessed with a number that has been faithful in the study of his word and in teaching us the truth. Go to some countries, even if they want to hear God's word faithfully preached, no preacher, no teacher. But here, by the grace and mercy of God, we have. Well, we must be very thankful. And we have. And this is the way which God wants it to be done, for the gospel to be communicated and for the faith to be communicated. And so when churches today do not want preaching anymore, it is very sad. Very sad. And I hope nobody down here will ever say, no more preaching in Tabernacle or no more preaching in the churches around. In fact, it will, if based on this passage, it tells us that it is by preaching in which people may be saved, then we ought to be very diligent and to pray that the Lord would raise up more preachers, whether be it in our midst or whether be it in other churches in Singapore, or whether be it in other churches in the world, faithful and God-fearing preachers to preach His word so that many more may believe, that they will not follow the way of the Corinthian church, that is to use worldly methods, worldly wisdom, intellect, opinions to try and entertain the people, to convince them to come to church, but will stick to the old-fashioned way, the old paths, the way of the word, the way which is found during the time of the apostles, the way which is also the way in the time of the Reformation, and the way it ought to be also today. Preach the word, openly declare, be bold. And no one can shut our mouths because we cannot do anything against the truth, but for the truth. So don't do anything else, Corinthian church, and for ourselves, we must make sure we are the same. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But that is exactly the case, right? When Jesus was walking on the earth ministering, many times they asked Jesus, show us a sign, right? Until Jesus tell them, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. And by the sign of Jonah, meaning that the Son of God will be buried on the earth 3 days, before He will be risen again from the dead. So they seek after a sign. They want to see miracles. They want to see wonders. That is what the Jews wanted in those days. And same today, right? Many people say, unless I see a miracle, unless I see a sign, I do not want to believe. Unless your God can give me $1 million to relieve me of my poverty, then I will believe. Well, very, very much like the Jews of those days. Or some may say Greeks. The Greeks, they seek and they make this their life goal after wisdom. And in Singapore, the temptation to follow this path is very great, right? Because we are a society that focuses a lot on continuous learning. Everybody is learning, right? Always learning. And then we have grants now, like given to people to, so that if after work they want to take up certain courses to improve themselves, the government will readily support. True? That is part of the recent government package, right? Correct, not Tianan? Correct, huh? Right, this is the package. And in a way, it is right, based upon human wisdom, this is right, because in Singapore, there is only human resource. And if the human resource is not constantly upgrading, sooner or later, the nation will, based on human logic, will die. Human reasoning will die. And so, our society developed this love for academic pursuits, continuous learning, seeking after wisdom. And so, we like our messages to also sound that way, isn't it? Sound very intellectual, sound very appealing to tickle the ears. But that is not how it should be done, Corinthian Christian. Don't go that route. Just preach Christ crucified. And that is why Reverend Toh, when he preaches his messages now, I don't often do it because sometimes when I write my notes, I tend to like to keep the notes somewhere or at the house, and then later I would tear them so I don't depend on them very, very much. But some like to keep their notes, and Reverend Toh, when he does his notes, he will often draw a cross at the top right-hand side of his sermon notes. Why this cross? To simply remind himself that when preaching is to be done, it must always talk about Christ. It must always be Christ-centered. It must always be Christ that is exalted. Preach Christ crucified. This is the message. Why is it so humiliating? Because to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They can never accept that this person that walked on the earth during those days was both 100% God and 100% man. 100% man, they can easily believe. 100% God, they cannot believe. They cannot believe that this was the Messiah. And they cannot believe that the Messiah has come the first time to die for their sin in such humiliating fashion. And they themselves were the one who ordered his crucifixion. They cannot take it. So they cannot believe that this is the Christ. And to them, when you mention Christ, it is a stumbling block. Even until today, for certain Jews, if you try to mention the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they will hate you. To them, it is a stumbling block. To the Greeks, of course, it's foolishness. Right? If you recall the account of Athens, what is this resurrection? It sounds so crazy. You mean somebody can raise again from the dead? Every day in life when we walk about, we don't see people raised from the dead. Even today in Singapore, do you see somebody raised from the dead? Yes? Somebody die and then suddenly in Choa Chu Kang suddenly can hop out and then jump out. Hey, I'm alive again. The youth who went for their youth camp, very near to Choa Chu Kang Cemetery, right? Did you see anybody suddenly from the grave walk and then walk into the Kari Tengah compound when we had our camp? Yes? No, right? We don't see that, right? It does not happen. We don't see the resurrection with the naked eyes and then suddenly you tell people it's Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. No, and this person, 100% God. Okay, God, I can understand. 100% man? You mean man can be risen again from the dead? People don't accept. Foolishness. But you who have experienced the gospel before, you shouldn't be going down this road because unto them which are called, and I, Paul, truly believe you are called. And remember what you are called to be? You are called to be part of the church of God, the called ones, brought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're also called to be saints, holy ones. And this gospel applies both to Jew and Greek. Same message, same way of salvation. Christ, the power of God. So now the power of God, again, fully defined in this person called Jesus Christ, and Christ is also the wisdom of God. So the world calls it foolishness. For you, you know it is true heavenly wisdom. So just stick to the same message. You know that the foolishness of God, why is it called here the foolishness of God? Because in the eyes of the world, it is foolish. And yet, you who are Christian, and having been given spiritual eyes to see and to be able to discern and understand spiritual things, or to understand what the world calls foolish, is definitely wiser than men. Man, no matter how wise, can never devise such a plan which God has devised. Such a plan whereby both the divine justice of God, right, and because of the divine justice of God, therefore Jesus Christ has to be our sacrifice, have to die for our sins in our place. So, both the divine justice of God and yet the divine mercy and divine love can be fully fulfilled. Fully consistent with the character of God. Only God himself can do that. Can any wise man devise such a plan? And even if they can devise such a plan, which we know they cannot, can any man have the power to execute such a plan? No way. The foolishness of God is wiser than man. And what is called the weakness of God, you see how I took away the cross. But how weak Jesus Christ is, you see, he cannot even help himself, which of course is not true. We know that he can definitely help himself. The only reason why he went to the cross to die is because of us. But in the eyes of the world, look at this man, he's so weak, he cannot help himself, he cannot even bring himself down from the cross. He has to be hung there, and yet he has to shed his precious blood, and then he even died there. You mean such a man can save us? And yet, this so-called weakness of God, weakness in the eyes of the world, yet it is our strength, it is our hope, it's what we should cling on, the gospel message. And if we are saved by this one simple gospel message, which the world calls wise and which the world calls foolishness, which the world calls weakness, then we ought to stick to it. Once we depart from the nature of the gospel, once we want to exalt the wisdom of the world, once we want to exalt the strength of the world, the methods of the world, then naturally what you will find in the church will be divisions. You will find an Apollos party. You will find a Paul party. You will find a Cephas party. You will find a Christ party. Because you have all forgotten that the gospel of Christ is a gospel that ought to humble men. Forgotten. Forgotten. So therefore, Corinthian Christians, how will you respond? Then we go on to the rest. Verse 26 to 31, which God willing we will do next week. Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so what can we learn from today? Actually, you realize that although that, you see, when you study the epistles, in fact, you study any book of the Bible, whether it be John or whether it be Paul, sometimes you realize that, yes, there is deep theology, and yet underlying it, the message is always very simple, isn't it? Message is very simple. And sometimes we as Christians, it is somehow unthinkable that we don't like simplicity, and yet the message is very simple. Just stick to the same old message. Just remember that how the gospel is all about, the nature of the gospel, a gospel that ought to humble men, a gospel that assaults Christ. Just stick to this simple truth, simple formula, simple reality, simple power, simple wisdom. And everything will be all right. The problem is men always like to depart from it. Men always like to put a dialectum, like to geikiang. Like geikiang, that's the word. And because men like to geikiang, so therefore, problems. So maybe understand this truth and God help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee for the word which thou hast given to us for understanding. And we thank thee how in this simple good news of Jesus Christ we can have this hope. And truly we have experience of this power. And we pray that in our lives we will just stick to this same old message which the world calls foolishness. But to us we know that it is wisdom from thee. It is thy power which can save souls out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And so help us, O Lord, as we commit our lives in thy hands, keep us and guard us never to depart from the message of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.